So we are going to be in Isaiah 9 this morning. It's on page 1073 of your Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Decided for Christmas we would do a step out of 1 John and do sort of a Christmas series. Never really done a Christmas series before, so that's next 4 weeks. We're going to go through the four titles of Christ in Isaiah 9. The final one will actually be the Sunday after Christmas, but it's a familiar passage. We're actually going to be looking at verse 6. Now I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now I'll read down to the end of verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning, as we look at this section of Scripture that is really all about the Christmas season, all about the coming of the Christ, when God Himself became a baby and entered into creation to be its Savior, Lord, we see these wonderful titles given to the Messiah, given to the Christ, that He is the Wonderful Counselor, that He is the Everlasting Father, that He is the Mighty God, that He is the Prince of Peace. Lord, these aren't just words describing the Lord. They actually are His, they're His titles. They're who He are, they're what He is. So as we begin this study this morning, and we look at Him as the Wonderful Counselor, Lord, I pray that we would see Him as that we would look to Him for wise counsel, that we would trust in Him more. Amen. So I think my batteries just went dead on the other mic, so I'm going to try and use this one. So as I said, for the next few weeks, I want to step out of 1 John, and we're going to do this Christmas series. And so what I want to do is look at the four names of Christ that are found here in this passage in Isaiah 9:6. You know, these are their names, their prophetic descriptions of the King who was to come. You know, these titles told God's people what kind of deliverer God was sending to them. They were telling God's people what kind of Savior they should look for. And, it says, He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those, sometimes people break those all up. Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting. You know, they break them up, put a comma in between once, but in between each word. But those are actually four titles. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. So you might wonder, well, why should we study these names? You know, why does it matter? Well, there's no better time than Christmas to consider why Jesus was born. There's no better time than the Christmas season than to consider why the Father sent His only Son. There's no better time than Christmas to consider why it was necessary for God to become a man. These names help us understand the purpose behind the incarnation. And even more than that, they help us relate to God. They teach us not just what the Messiah meant to ancient Israelites, but also what He means to us today. They help us know Christ better so that we can have a deeper relationship with Him, and we study it because it's encouraging. Again, He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Just meditating on these titles of Christ, on the character of God, it renews and strengthens our faith and reminds us truly how wonderful our God is. So today we're just going to look at the first name, Wonderful Counselor. And that is certainly an appropriate topic for the time we live in. It's an appropriate topic for things going on in the world. It's an appropriate topic for things going on within the local church. It's an appropriate topic for things going on and within many of the families in this church. It seems like never before have there been so many people looking for advice, looking for counsel, so many people confused, discouraged, frustrated, fearful, hopeless, angry, anxious. So many are seeking answers, looking for guidance, looking for direction. And never before have there been so many people claiming to have all those answers. It seems like never before have there been so many competing voices calling out, listen to what I have to say. Follow what I tell you to do. There are all kinds of religious and secular philosophies to choose from. There are all kinds of new self-help books that are published every year. The radio waves, TV stations, now you've got the podcasts filled with gurus and counselors and experts of every kind. But we have something that cuts through all that nonsense. We have something that takes us back to true wisdom. We have God's Word. So we look at this little phrase, Wonderful Counselor. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated wonderful here, it's signifies something that is just indescribable, just indescribably great. It's something so tremendous, so amazing, that it's literally beyond description. This is something that transcends human experience, transcends human imagination. So when Isaiah refers to Jesus as a wonderful counselor, it just it doesn't just mean Jesus is, you know, he gives good advice. It means he understands the things which are beyond the ability of our little minds to comprehend. Jesus knows things which only God can know. He knows the ways of God. He understands God's plan and purpose, his knowledge, his intelligence, his wisdom, and his insight far exceed that of any person who has ever lived. You know, you think of Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived, and you know, we read of his wisdom, but Jesus makes him look like a fool. So in Jesus, we have someone who is, by virtue of his great knowledge and understanding, he's abundantly qualified to guide and direct our lives. You know, he is someone who's never confused, someone who's never mistaken, someone who always knows exactly what to do, and someone who will never lead us astray. So why does that matter? You know, I wonder if we really see Christ this way, as a fully competent counselor, someone whose, you know, guidance is superior to anyone else. Do we see him as someone who understands better than anyone else what life is all about? Do we believe him when he claims to be able to lead us into abundant life? Do we go to him first for dealing with assistance in our marriage, you know, with our children, with our job? And when we need help coming to terms with illness, with depression, with conflict, with death, we know he's the Son of God. We view him as omniscient. We view him as all-knowing, but when it comes to our daily lives, do we really look to him for practical guidance? Do we study his teachings? Do we follow his examples? Do we go to him in prayer, or do we look to the advice of friends, family, coworkers? You know, the guy next to us in line at Walmart, someone that was on Oprah last week. Or, you know, do we only as a last resort go to Christ? I was thinking about this yesterday, you know, the John 11:35 is one of the shortest verses in all of Scripture. And just with my brother's passing, I got thinking about that verse. Two words, Jesus wept. As a wonderful counselor, what a wonderful thing there. Here he is, a friend dies. Jesus knows he's in heaven. Jesus knows he's going to bring him back to life. Jesus knows that Lazarus is with God, and what happened? Jesus wept. Even with all of that, you say, oh, you know, how does God know anything? You know, God hasn't been here. He hasn't been with us. Here's Jesus, the Creator, and he's weeping over the death of a friend. You know, do we first go to professionals and experts and authorities to help us with our problems rather than to Christ, the actual expert? Do we assume that someone that has some letters behind their name knows better how to help us than the Son of God does? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't or we should never seek help from others, or that no one should ever see a professional counselor. What I'm saying is that those are secondary to Christ. You know, and the hope is that any counselor sees their job as helping us to understand and apply the wisdom of Christ in our lives. You know, if they don't do that, at best, their counsel's incomplete. You know, it may be good advice as far as advice goes, but it's going to be inferior to the teachings and examples of Christ. You know, why? Well, because Jesus is simply the wisest man who has ever lived. You know, much wiser than Buddha or Confucius or Gandhi or the Dalai Lama or, you know, Freud or whoever else you want to throw in there. He's the only person who's ever lived a completely authentic human life, and the kind of life that God intended for us to live. Jesus is the only one who truly understands how life works. So the goal is simple this morning. I want to convince you to look to Christ first whenever you need advice, or you need guidance, or you need counsel. And in order to do that, I want to persuade you of two things. First, that God is the source of all wisdom, not just theoretical, abstract, but everyday practical wisdom. You know, practical wisdom about how we should live, you know, that comes from God. And we have access to that wisdom through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Job chapter 12, verse 13 says, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His." Psalm 16, 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. In Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." In James 1:5 is one that we're familiar with too. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given." The source of all true wisdom is God. Does that mean no one except a Christian can have any wisdom or understanding? No, it doesn't. It's possible to discover a lot of things about life without reading the Bible and without knowing God. You know, over the centuries, people have used their intelligence and used their powers of observation to learn a great deal about how the world works. We call that common grace or just a general revelation. It's why you can read the Quran, or you could read the writings of Confucius, and you can find truth in there. You know, all truth, though, comes from God. It's all God's truth. And even apart from Christ, men still have enough of the image of God in them to find some truth. But here's the problem. Without that relationship with God, without that relationship with Christ, the truth is mixed with error. And so it's not reliable to use as a guide. The only way to separate the truth from the error in these other sources of wisdom is to compare them to the Word of God. You know, the Bible itself is pure truth without any mixture of error. The Bible is God's Word. God can't lie. He can't be mistaken. Therefore, by definition, the Bible is completely true from beginning to end. So, you know, is it wrong to read the sacred texts of other religions, or to read secular self-help books? It's not wrong, as long as you keep in your mind the need for discernment, the need to constantly compare what you're reading with the truth of Scripture. You know, it's not wrong, but on the other hand, it's not necessary. You know, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You know, in other words, if you're to only read the Bible, never again open another self-help book, if you, you know, never got around to checking out what Buddha said or, you know, what it says in the Quran, you're not missing anything. Those things don't add anything to Scripture. You have everything you need to live the life that God intends for you right here in His Word. You know, it's a comprehensive guide to life, which raises another question. If that's true, why spend precious time on inferior sources when you have the real deal? You know, does anyone in this room think they've mastered the teachings of Scripture? If not, why spend precious time on anything else? You know, when it comes to seeking guidance, when it comes to seeking counsel, why read anything other than the Bible? And you know, books that help you understand and apply the Bible. I personally will say I have enough trouble spending the time reading the Bible as much as I should without adding other things in. You know, all truth, any truth is God's truth. All truth and wisdom have their source in God. And how is that truth and wisdom communicated to us? Well, it's through the Son of God, the wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23-24 says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Colossians chapter 2 says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, Jesus doesn't just reveal the wisdom of God to us. Jesus is the wisdom of God. There is nothing that God the Father knows that Jesus doesn't know. There's no truth, no knowledge, no understanding which Jesus does not possess. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, who would you rather have giving you advice on how to raise your children, on how to deal with your financial affairs, how to deal with your marriage, whatever it may be, how to make decisions? Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, or some guy who graduated with a degree from some university? You know, and again, there's nothing wrong with going to counselors. It's just, where are they getting their counsel from? You know, who understands the dynamics of human relationships the best? Isn't it the one who created us in the first place? You know, and you might say, well, God knows everything, but, you know, He never intended we should only look to Him for instruction on how to live. You know, He didn't, and this is what you hear, He didn't intend for the Bible alone to guide us in life. You know, He expects us to seek out the advice of experts. I mean, after all, it's some dusty old book written by a bunch of guys that are dead now. What do they know, you know, 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago? You know, we should seek out the advice of experts. Well, if that's true, how did Christians honor God with their lives for 1,800 years before psychiatry was invented? How did Christians of the first century manage to raise children and overcome temptation, relate to one another, and relate to unbelievers without the modern psychological theories to guide them? Peter says in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Was the abundant life that Jesus promises really out of reach before, you know, our modern counseling? And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't see a secular counselor. As I said before, you don't have to be a Christian to have wisdom. And sometimes there's not a pastor and there's not a Christian counselor available who has the experience in what you're dealing with. And you know, that's a failing within the church, unfortunately, but one reason that we don't have more qualified and trained biblical counselors is that so many people believe the lie that the answers to life's problems can't be found within Christ and within Scripture. You know, if you believe that, and if that's why you're going to a secular counselor because you don't think you can find it in Christ, I would challenge you to reevaluate that plan. When it comes to questions on how to live, Jesus is the wisest and most insightful counselor you can have. So if that's true, how do we receive his guidance? How do we receive his advice and counsel for the specific issues we're dealing with? And so this is the second thing, you know, we're going to look at, that you can receive the wisdom of Christ. Well, first you have to read and understand the Bible. You know, I don't mean looking at a few verses which, or looking for a few verses which speak directly to the issue you care about. I mean, becoming familiar with the flow of Scripture. Becoming familiar with the Bible as a whole. You can't just, you know, you don't open to the back of the Bible, the concordance, and, you know, look up verses with the word teenagers when you are having issues with children. You know, it's not there. You're not going to find a chapter devoted specifically for depression. It doesn't mean God doesn't know anything about it. It just means in order to understand the causes and cures, you need to dig deeper. You need to read the Psalms where David talks about his soul being downcast. You need to read what the Bible has to say about discouragement, about despair, about joy, about gladness. Takes time and effort, which is honestly one reason why wisdom is in such short supply today. People don't want to put time and effort into anything. You know, we have to have two lines at McDonald's through the drive-thru. People think the Bible doesn't speak to the issues they're struggling with. The real problem is we don't know our Bibles well enough. We don't know them well enough to draw God's wisdom out. We're not students of the Word. If you want to be wise, if you want to know how to live a successful life, read the Bible. Read the Gospels. Study the teachings and life of Christ. Now, the second thing, you got to know your Bible, but the second thing to receive wisdom is pray. You know, when we pray, the Holy Spirit gets involved. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. He guides our prayers. He changes our hearts. He empowers our prayers. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? You know, it doesn't mean that we're speaking in tongues or praying in some kind of altered state of consciousness. It means pray in the power and freedom that the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us. It means rely on Christ. Trusting our prayer will be heard because of His merit rather than our own righteousness. You know, it means offering to God not just the empty formality of worship, not just memorized words, but the outpouring of our hearts. It's being genuine and trusting in Christ alone. If we do that, the Spirit helps us pray. Now, why is that important? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and so as we pray, He becomes our counselor. As we pray and as we read, the Spirit opens our mind to understand and opens our heart to accept the wisdom we need. And so if we need guidance and direction regarding an issue in our marriage, as we read the Scriptures and as we pray about the issue, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and works in our mind to give us the insight we need. It doesn't always come quickly. You know, sometimes we have to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, but the Spirit gives us the wisdom because He is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of wisdom. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and He will direct your path. John 14:26 says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And John 15:26 says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me." Isaiah 11:12, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And Ephesians 1:17 says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." One last thing. Seek help and counsel from other believers as well. You know, God never intended that we go out as spiritual lone rangers. He placed us in a body. That's why we're here. You know, we're within the body of Christ so that we can minister to one another. And one of the ways we can do that is by giving counsel to one another and seeking counsel. You know, when you need help with an issue, seek out those who are more mature in faith and ask for their help. Let God speak to you through them. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." So what I'd like you to take home is God wants to reveal His will to us. He doesn't intend for us to grope around in the dark looking in vain for guidance and help. And He doesn't intend for us to seek wisdom and insight from the world. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have our lives guided by Him. And so He sent His Son, and He has given us His Word, and He's given us His Spirit, and also He has given us one another. We are one body in Christ. That's why Paul says, "Are we all hands? Are we all feet? Are we all mouths? Are we all?" And Paul is basically saying, "No, we're all different parts of the same body." And you think of a body; the body works together, just like in the church. The body of Christ works together to benefit the other members of the body. You know, if we look to these things, if we place our trust in God, we'll find that His counsel is the only counsel we need, and the best counsel that we could ever find. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, who is the Wonderful Counselor. Lord, I know that I can only speak for myself when I say that I fail so many times in first going to you for the counsel and the advice that I need, first going to your word. But Lord, I do find in the instances when I do go to you and seek your counsel that you never fail and that counsel never fails. Lord, you truly are the only one who truly understands life, who truly understands the troubles in life, and you've been through it yourself. You've suffered pain, you've suffered loss, you've suffered anguish, you've suffered temptation, you've suffered all these things, yet without sin. Lord, I think of you looking over this crowd as Lazarus has died, and this crowd is weeping. Lazarus' sisters have come to you and confronting you why you didn't stop it, why you didn't stop him from dying. You look at the pain and agony that sin has caused this world, and the only thing you could do was weep. Lord, you are a wonderful counselor. Lord, we are feeble human beings, and too often we forget your counsel. Too often we forget to seek you out. So Lord, I just pray that we would do that very thing. We would seek you out, especially in the little things, because if we start to seek you out in the little things, it will become more natural in the big things. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.